When the big preacher comes. Amen. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord one of these days. We'll join that happy, mighty host over yonder. Boy, like Brother Johnny said, I don't see how the Lord could do it for us, sorry as we are. Brother, we're sorry. You know what? When you start thinking about God and His holiness, how wonderful and powerful and marvelous He is. Now, I know it's hot in here right now, but just if you'll sit still, we got both air conditioners running full blast. And we'll get settled down where you can hear the Word of God. I know a lot of places they just go ahead and just go ahead, but I believe we need the Word tonight. The Word's what sets you free, where you can rejoice like that. Oh, brother, you back there? Is he back there? No telling where you liable to be down yonder? Across the railroad somewhere. Amen. No? Amen. Okay. Up just a little bit. Amen. You know, it's good. You know, I enjoy praising the Lord. Sometimes you just forget the world, forget everything out there, and just praise the Lord. That's a little taste of heaven. Give me up just a higher, Brother Steve. That's a little taste of heaven. Just a taste. And you know who benefits down just a higher? You know who benefits the most from that? I know we get the victory and we leave on cloud nine. You know who I'm really thankful for tonight? These kids. That's good for them, brother. That's good for them to see something like that. They need to be the average child in America. That's why they're in such bad shape. That's why they think there ain't nothing to church. They've never been in a service where the Holy Ghost really took over. They need it. It's good for them, brother. I guarantee you one thing, they won't forget it. They'll grow up and they'll remember. They'll remember people shouting and praising God, and it'll have an impact on their lives. You know, when Mom and Shirley and them used to take me to them singings, and I was about just little, 4 or 5 years old, and I'd always lay down in the seat and go to sleep. But I never will forget them old preachers and people shouting, praising the Lord. I could feel it. I know there's something in there. And that's good for these kids. That's good for them. We're living in a day when the average 20-year-old person has never seen God move in a service. Brother, I tell you, I thank God for His presence tonight. Now, the Lord may have known. I know He knew that we needed that. Because tonight, I may say some things, some may not sit too well with some of you. So He got you ready for it. We're going to talk about the Christian's attitude toward sin. We talked about sin this morning. Tonight, the Christian's attitude towards it. What should be mine and your attitude towards sin? If you don't watch it this day, you'll get the wrong attitude towards sin. And I want to just give you some things I feel like the Lord's laid on our heart. We'll try not to keep you any longer than we have to. And just give you these things. Hope it'll be a help to you. Let's bow our heads while we pray. Down just a little bit, Brother Steve. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity we have once again to call upon Your name and cry. Lord, I'm so glad for Your presence. Lord, You said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Oh, God, we thank You for the moving of Thy Spirit. Thank You for everything that's been accomplished already in this service. Lord, we know You can do more in a split second than we can do in a lifetime of labor. God, we thank You, and we pray You'd take charge right now. Take control of these lips of clay. Help us, Lord, to say just exactly what that You want said tonight. And I pray this message will find a lodging place in the hearts of Your children. Help us to all to realize tonight, Lord, that if we're going to be free to worship You and praise You, that we must have the right attitude towards sin. And help us tonight, Lord, to have the right attitude and have the mind of Christ and have the thoughts of Jesus and have the right attitude towards sin. Help us, dear Lord Jesus, in these days of wickedness, in these days of apostasy, in these days of turmoil, in these perilous times. I pray You'd help us to stand fast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Help
Help us not to turn back, but help us, Lord, to keep pushing on the upward way. Bless these brothers and sisters. Encourage them to live for you. Strengthen their hearts, Lord, in the faith, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. Bless this message, Lord. Cut out anything you don't want in. Put anything in you do want in, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to pay close attention just for a few minutes tonight. Every Christian, every child of God, we want to bring you a message on the Christian's attitude toward sin. This morning I told you that sin was running God's red light. God puts up a red light and says, stop. When you run one of God's red lights, that's what's called sin. The Bible said that sin is a transgression of the law. Now, we are living in a day when many people's attitude toward sin, the world's attitude toward sin, is changing rapidly. Brother, we're living in a day when sin is not so bad. We're living in a day when they call it an error or a mistake. And we're living in a time when it seems like it's just a little fumble or a mishap or a misfortune. And it's seemingly lost its sinfulness. People don't show a disgust of sin any longer. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the average lost man who is not even a Christian had more consciousness of sin 75 years ago than the average Christian does tonight. That's right. The average lost man had better moral standards. Turn me down just a little, brother. 75 years ago than the average Christian does tonight. We're slipping. There's no doubt about it. The world is going just like this. Zoom. And the church is sliding behind it. And so what should our attitude, what is a balanced attitude and a Christian attitude toward sin? Somebody said, I read that a warden in a penitentiary said that his hardest job was to convince the youth that they had done wrong. Think about that. He said, the hardest thing I got to do is convince these kids they've done wrong. It's hard these days to get people to admit that they've sinned. Very hard. Do you know the three hardest words to say beside I was wrong? I have sinned. Those are three very hard words to say. And your flesh will rebel, and you'll get stubborn, and it'll be hard for you to say them three words, I have sinned. Almost 2,000 years ago, every Christian look at me, almost 2,000 years ago, outside of Jerusalem on the cross of Calvary, they laid our Savior down on the cross. And they took a big old rusty spike and a hammer. And one of those soldiers held that spike, and the other one pushed it through his flesh and beat it through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. They beat it through his feet, and blood went out of his head and his side and both his hands and feet. And you know why that happened? Sin put him down. Sin caused the Lord to have to die. And in light of that fact that Jesus Christ saved us and we ought to love him above everything else, what should our attitude be toward sin? Well, I'm sure if you've read the Bible at all and not been brainwashed by modern society, you know the answer. The first thing I want to say about our attitude toward sin is that we should flat out, without any reservation, without any sympathy, without any second thought, or without any pity whatsoever, we should hate it. We ought to hate sin. We ought to hate it. Open your Bibles to Psalm 97. Let's turn with you. I'll not be asking you to turn to very many scriptures, two or three maybe. Look at Psalm 97. You'll see what a man of God thinks about sin and wickedness. David said here in Psalm 97 and verse number 10. Psalm 97 verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Hate it. You see that little word? Hate. That's almost a curse word in this day. They tell you you're not supposed to hate. People think hate's a word that's something you're not supposed to do. They think the Bible's hate literature. They think preachers like me are full of hate. And we are, for the devil and for sin. And we ought to be. And a preacher that don't hate sin ain't worth a dime no way. And a Christian that don't hate sin won't amount to much for God. How many of you in here tonight love the Lord? Raise your right hand. All right, you know what the Bible said? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it, hate it, hate it. We ought to teach our kids to hate it. We ought to teach our kids to say that's a sin. Hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it. We're living in a time when people say, oh, now you're supposed to be mellow, and you're supposed to be nice, and even though you don't approve. No! That ain't what the Bible said! The Bible said, hate it! You want to be set free so you can rejoice like these people were a while ago? You got to love the Lord and hate sin. You'll never do it if you don't. Our old man up the revival this week, brother, I was exposed to some folks this week that love the Lord. Some of those mountain folks back in those mountains. Now, I'll tell you, boy, they may not have all their doctrinal I's and T's just exactly right. But you talk about somebody that loves the Lord, brother, that bunch love the Lord. They got women in that church up I was in this week that honest, I asked them two or three times to put my name on their prayer list. Honest to goodness, folks, when some of them women start praying, you can feel cold chills going down your back. And one of them women, I decided when I'm praying at the altar one night, and I was a mumbling, jumbling, some kind of little old prayer, and all of a sudden I started listening to her, and I just shut up and listened to her pray. And brother, it helped me like you wouldn't believe. I hope my sermon helped her as much as her prayer helped me. And she was just a piano player in the church. My, I never heard such praying in my life. You felt God was right there sitting there listening to her. And then she said, oh, Lord, send revival. Oh, Lord, help us to love you. Oh, Lord, and brother, you can tell it's coming from her heart. There's an old brother got up and testified the other night, and he said, I hate everything the devil stands for. I never heard it put no better than that. He said, I hate everything the devil's for, I hate, and everything he's against, I'm for. And brother, that ought to be a real Christian. We're living in a day when people want to get on the middle of the fence to where they don't really hate nothing, don't really love nothing. You can't tell if they're a Christian or a sinner or what. And the devil's got everybody mixed up where everybody's just passive and lovey-dovey and this and that, you know, and where there's nothing wrong, nothing, no sin, no nothing ever bad. Well, I want to say the Bible said that we're to hate evil. Look at Psalm 101. Verse number 3. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Christian, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He said, anybody that turns aside from the ways of God, I hate the way they're going. I want to show you something else David said, Psalm 119. You say, oh, he was a mean man. No, he just loved the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Psalm 119, 104. Everybody looking at it? Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate. Oh, David, you shouldn't be that way. Oh, it's not right. That's what the modern ecumenical movement, National Council of Churches, would tell you tonight. Oh, that preacher's doing a lot of damage telling people they ought to hate things. Oh, you're nuts, dude. Look what David said. He said, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 139, 22. This is going to blow your mind. Psalm 139, verse 21. Psalm 139, verse 29. This gonna blow about a lot of churches' theology completely. Psalm 139, 21. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Now what about that? Put that in your John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13, Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, fight and smoke it. David said, I hate them that hate you, Lord. You say, well, preacher, I thought we wasn't supposed to hate nobody. I didn't say that. I'm just reading the Bible to you. David said, I hate them and hate thee. Look at verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred that hate you, Lord. He said, Lord, if somebody hates you, I hate them. You say, well, that's bad. That's not as bad as these 20th century Christians that love this bunch that hates the Lord. Under the guise of Christianity and under the hypocritical label of love and calling it God's love and say, well, we just ought to love everybody. Do you know the Bible said there's a man God hated? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You say, explain that. I can't. Jesus died for all those people. And the Lord, in a way, as far as his soul, loved Esau and would have saved Esau. But the man that Esau was, the Bible says God hated him. Did you know they wouldn't let me preach in a lot of Baptist churches for what I'm preaching tonight? That shows how far we've got away from the book, brother. I'm preaching the book. How come people just like parts of it and don't like other parts? Brother, he said, I hate them. Now, do you say that mean David wanted him to go to hell? No. Does that mean David didn't want him to be saved? No. But David, he'd look at him and he'd say, I ain't going to be no hypocrite. I ain't going to stand here and say, I love them, I hate them. And he did. Now, I'll let you pray about that and figure out what it means. And I don't. And the way some of you are looking, you're thinking, I never heard nothing like that in my life. But that's what the Bible says. That I hate them with perfect hatred. I think every Christian sometime or another knows that feeling. It's not that we want anybody to be lost and go to hell. You know, you take the rock singers, the movie stars that are sending kids to hell and causing them to ruin their lives. It's not that we want them folks to be lost and go to hell forever. But when we see what they're doing, it causes hatred to rise up in us. And if you love the Lord, it will you too. I want to say some things about hating the Lord. Hating what the Lord is against and hating sin. Despise. That's what the word hate means. Despise. Strongly dislike. Not only should you not hate it, but don't flirt with it. Because if you flirt with it, it'll bite you. Not only should you not flirt with it, you should avoid it. Our attitude towards sin should be not just to see how close I can get without being bit, but to avoid it and not give it a chance to bite us. The Bible said Job 1 verse 1. Job was a man perfect and loved the Lord, perfect and upright. Job feared God and eschewed evil. Look up the word eschew in the dictionary. It means avoid. He avoided evil. Job was going down the road, and there was some evil in his past. He'd go this way. He wouldn't say, oh, I'm strong enough. I can stand it. Because he's afraid it'd get him. And it would have. It's got men stronger than me and you before, and it can get us. And then I want to say, don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate the power of sin. Did you know sins feed other sins? When you get one sin in your life, it feeds other sins. And they spring out of each other. That's why when you start committing one sin, you start wanting to commit another kind of sin. And then another, and there ain't no end to it. You just keep on and on and on and on. I mean, you don't get stopped until you're completely out of the will of God. And did you know the hardest thing you ever done in your life is when you catch yourself sinning and enjoying that sin is to get straightened back out and get back on the right track and get back in God's will before you completely hit rock bottom somewhere. Don't underestimate its power! I hate to say it, but I'm afraid some folks in this church have got so used to hearing my voice they ain't listening to what I'm saying. Don't underestimate the power of sin. It'll wreck your life. They'll warn you. The older I get, and the longer I'm preaching, the more I'm beginning to see how church members had better stay away from sin. I used to didn't feel this strongly when I first started preaching. I'd never seen it. But through these years, through these 10 years I've been going to church, I've seen case after case after case, home that's wrecked, little kids crying, moms and dads with hearts broken and life of sin because somebody underestimated the power of sin. Did you know you're taking a dangerous chance when you lay out of service one time? And you say what you want to, but I'm warning you, you're taking a dangerous chance when you let things interfere from you coming to the house of God. Because the very time you miss may be the time God was going to help you with your problem. These people that ain't here tonight that needed to be here. Desperately needed to be here. But if folks won't give God a chance, the Lord can't do nothing with them, for them, if they won't let Him. I won't say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just look. I cut my introduction short to get to this. I'm going to look at some modern day sins. Just a few right off the top of my head. And let's see what our attitude should be towards them. The first sin of modern day America that we want to examine is divorce. You say, preacher, I thought you were talking about sin. Well, didn't you know it was a sin to get a divorce? I don't care what they say out in Hollywood. You say, how do you know? Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. That's how I know. Somebody told me one time, that is the Lord's will for them to divorce their good husband or good wife. Well, I want to show you what the Lord's will is. That's why these people want to get in church where you don't never hear no preaching. They want to have a big time and say, the Lord told me something. And the Lord done told you what He wants you to know. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 16, verse 15. Let's go ahead and get here. No, let's go ahead and get 14. Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You made a covenant when you got married, buddy. You mean listening to me tonight? You made a covenant before God. You say, well, I didn't mean it. That ain't my problem. That's yours. You made it. And did He not make one? He made you one. Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Watch it. And let none of you, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And it's called putting away in the Old Testament when you're divorce somebody. Verse 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. The Lord hates it. What should be our attitude toward divorce? We should hate it also. Now, let me explain and let me help you. God has provided in His Word ways that would help the innocent party. And we have many people right here in our church. I don't know if we got any of them here tonight or not. I don't even know. I ain't had time to look. I preach it for us all here. Don't matter. But we have people in our church that have been divorced and are now in their second marriage that are happy, and God has blessed them, and God is using them and being good to them. But I want to tell you something, folks. It's still wrong. It's not the unpardonable sin. There's a lot of people that think divorce is unpardonable sin. I mean, they think after you've been divorced that, man, you just all washed up and there ain't no hope for you. That's not true. It's just like any other sin. But we are in danger in this day and age of having such a light, slack attitude towards divorce that we seem to think that it's just, well, it's a choice that you've got to make, and if you want to, all right, and if you don't, all right. There's only one scriptural ground in the Bible for a man to divorce his wife, and that is not a command, but isn't a have-to case. And it's a case of her being unfaithful to him. And that's what Jesus Christ said. Of course, now, there's desertion, and that word falls many times into the same category. And then there's death, which automatically ends a marriage. But I want to say, buddy and lady, that if you took that vow you're going to live with that husband, will death do you part? You better think a million times before you break that thing off. Because even though God can help you and you may be happy, the Lord still hates you. I love you. You know what? You know why I'm saying this? I'm not saying this because of what's happened to anybody. Because what's happened's done. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Best you can do, just make the best of yours. If you've been married 10 times, I'm not down on you tonight. I mean, you probably had more decency about you than most of these. Instead of shacking up, you did have enough decency to get married. Funny to me how somebody can live like a devil and shack up with about 15 different men or women, and they come into church and everybody said, oh, isn't it wonderful? They got saved, put them in office. Somebody come in that did at least have enough decency to get married and been divorced, and they say, they can't do nothing. Amen. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking, brother. There's something wrong. Amen. And I'm not saying it's all right, but I'm saying it's wrong. And God can forgive you. But I want to say this, brother. You ladies in here tonight that are Christian, you've got Christian's husband, you get that mess out of your head. God didn't put that in your head. No, he didn't. The devil did. Because God hates putting away. If you've got the right attitude toward it, you'll hate it too. You say, well, good night, I just can't stand the thoughts of living with him the rest of my life. Well, if you'd straighten up and be what you ought to be, God might bless you once in a while. You say, well, I'm mad. Well, too bad. I'm about to cry. Any two people right with God ought to be able to get along with each other. Now, I'll tell you what's causing girls to think like this. I have girls talk to me about once every 2 weeks wanting to divorce their husband. And I mean good, dedicated Christian husbands. That ain't even committed adultery. I'll tell you what makes you think that way. Because you see it so much and hear it so much. If you see it in front of your eyes every day and hear it where you work every day and read it every magazine and every newspaper, and it's constantly, 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 even though on the outside you can say, I don't believe in it, it can get down in, way down deep inside of you to where you think, well, I ain't going to take nothing off him. First time he opens his lip to me, I'll get a divorce. I'm talking about Christian women thinking like that. You wouldn't believe, folks, the girls that I have tell me that. You wouldn't believe it. Sometimes they call me and say, promise you won't tell nobody. And I say, I won't tell them. They say, don't tell them who I am. And I say, I ain't. And they say, I want to divorce him. I hate him. And I always tell them one thing, the Lord didn't make you hate him. No, he didn't. No! No! It gets back of your mind. Now, I want to tell you something. There's some of you sitting in here tonight, you think you don't love your husband. And you'd like to divorce him. I tell you the best thing for you to do. I have a girl just the other day say, I just don't love him. What should I do? I fell out of love. That's a wild expression, ain't it? I fell out of love. I don't think there is such a thing as that. You might have got over your crush, but love endures forever. It don't die. Once in love, always in love. And I'm going to give you a little brief preview of what we taught in the new Sunday school class this morning. Do you know you can love somebody and hate them at the same time? You don't believe that? You can. You can love them and hate them at the same time. You say, I don't think you can do that. Well, you got something to learn. You can love him and hate his guts at the same time. You want to kiss him and kill him in the next minute. Why is that? I know what I'm talking about. Why is that? Because your feelings. Your feelings change. One, you say, well, I love him. No, I don't. No, I hate him. No, I love him. No, I don't. That ain't love or hate, neither one. That's just your own flesh rising up. Let me say something to you. The Lord hates divorce. You know how come people used to didn't get a divorce? I'll tell you why. Because used to when people got a marriage certificate, they had it in their mind, this thing's for good. I mean, they didn't entertain the thought of separating. They said, well, there's no way out of it. And so when you think there's no way out of it, you say, well, let's get with it. Let's get in here and work on it. Let's try the best we can. Let's work out our problems. I'll give a little bit, you give a little bit, and let's make this thing work to the glory of God. Not no more. Not no more. Here's no way. Well, you do what I say or I'll hit the door. But I'm talking about Christian people. See, back in the old days, they didn't even entertain the thought of divorce. That was just for the lower scum, the low-down class of people. That was just for the no-goods and the streetwalkers. Back in days gone by. I want to tell you, brother, not nowadays. Not nowadays. He comes in and said, if my clothes ain't washed, everything up there, I'll go get me another. The Bible said the Lord hates it. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. If you're in that situation, I'm not getting down on you. The Lord knows. I know that a lot of times there's nothing you can do about it. You just got to make the best of it you can. But if God's blessed you with a good Christian husband or a good Christian wife, you get down there and bow down and say, let's get with it, honey. I'll give a little bit, you give a little bit. Let's work on our problems. Let's stay together. Let's don't let the devil have another shouting time. Let's have the attitude towards it that God has about it. And then the second sin I want to mention tonight is drinking. Drinking liquor. Drinking beer. Drinking wine. I hate to say it. I hate to say it. But many lost people of 40, 50 years ago have a better attitude towards the sin of drinking. And I did say the sin of drinking. The sin. It's a sin. Because it's against God. Using alcoholic beverages as a beverage is always wrong. Many times alcohol can be used in medicine and do a lot of good. But when you say, I believe I'll go have me a cold and you want to get high and get drunk, that's always wrong. I want to say, brother, the Bible said, look not on the wine when it's red. Just stay away from it. It'll do you damage every time. It's mixing over. And why? Because we've got a bunch of moms and dads and church people and preachers that sip a little bit on the weekend that won't say anything about it. And then the kids think it's all right. And they want to drink before they're old enough to even make a decision where they want to live. We've done an alcoholic. Hurt. On liquor. On beer. On wine. I think the greatest advocate of drinking probably is television. Because I can't understand why they take cigarette commercials off the air and leave beer commercials on. If that ain't hypocrite, brother, you tell me what is. Now, I'm all for taking the cigarette commercials off. They ought to take them off. But what about beer and wine? Lord, help us. What in the world is the matter with this country? They say we're taking cigarettes off of the air because it's harmful to your health. Health. And then flash a beer commercial on every 10 minutes and somebody drinking wine and martinis. And on every TV show you watch just about, there's some kind of drinking on it. And you know what?
You get to where you constantly see that. On the average prime time, now I don't know what's on that now. I have no idea. But I know from the last I remember, on the average prime time television show at night, it's the normal thing when the folks come in and guests come in, the first thing they do, go over to the bar and offer them a drink. It's just like taking their hat or taking their coat. Now the reason that is, folks, is to put it in your mind that it's not so bad. Not all that bad. Not all that bad. And I don't have to read a bunch of scripture to you tonight to tell you what God said about drinking. Some doctor said it'll give you a red nose, black eyes, white liver, a yellow streak, green brains, brown breath, and a blue outlook on life. It'll tell you every color but what you're supposed to be. It'll tell you every way but loose. If you get it in the back of your mind, Have you ever been to Knoxville, Tennessee, where they're going to have a World's Fair? You go down the street in Knoxville, Tennessee, and every other sign, the beer sign, wine. And they put a wine in real pretty glasses, and it's sparkling shiny. And that wine really looks good, don't it? I mean, I don't like the taste of wine myself. I'd stand up for a cup of beer, but they make it look so good. I mean, have you ever been seen one of them and just something say, boy, that looks good? Has that ever happened to you? You know why? They're trying to put it in your mind. It won't hurt you. Just a little sip. You better remember, you better take the right attitude towards drinking. Our kids need to be taught. I've done something that I'll never do. But I brought something into the church tonight. I got it here in this paper bag. I'm brown bagging. I'll show you what I got in here. I got another little goodie here I'm going to show you in a minute. See what I got here? That is a beer can. That is something that every 8, 9, 10-year-old boy in here and girl knows what comes in that. It looks kind of nasty in here, don't it? And when I picked it up, I found it on the side of the road coming to church. When I picked it up, I went, ew. Not because some ain't no telling who drunk it, just because of what was in it. But, hey, kids! I want all kids in here, 7, 8, 9 years old, stand up. If you have to, do what you can to look up in church. All of them stand up and look up here. You standing up? There you go. Come on, Cash, Shelly. All of you, stand up and look up here at this. All of you, anybody under 15, stand up and look where you can see. Stand up! Look at this! Every one of you see that? When you see one of them things, you know that! I hate you! I hate you! I hate you! I hate you, Jimmy! I hate you! You say, this is the wildest church I've ever been to in my life. I don't know what's going to happen next either. But you make sure you have that attitude. It's sin. It's awful. It's nasty. It's ugly. It's hateful. It's filthy. It's vile. It's evil. It's wicked. Don't you ever touch your lips. Remember God of things. You say, well, I didn't think it was that bad. It's worse. It's worse. If you've ever stayed up and cried at night, if you've ever worried when daddy's coming home, if you've ever worried when the meal's going to get paid, if you've ever wondered when the kids going to get their next meal, who told you to have that attitude? Amen. The Lord have mercy on backslid,
or if not lost, wicked, ungodly preachers.
Amen.
We'll pray for them, dedicate bulls, have bars in the basement of the church, and let out drinking parties. I read a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chenicki. He was in the Church of Rome 50 years, 25 years, a Catholic priest. In their day, which is the same as our day, most of them believe it's all right. Now just have a little drink to get drunk. We're all get together. In the 1830s and 1840s, Charles Chenicki was sent to one of the most wicked parishes in the county, in the country, by his bishops. Charles Chenicki was an unusual Catholic priest, and even though he was lost, he had such a hatred for alcohol because he had done some studies and autopsies on human bodies. He found out all the poison there is in alcoholic beverages. He found all the wicked things and the evil things that does to the mind and the body as well as the soul. And he started a crusade among Catholic people, and he said, we're going to meet. They had four services a day the first Sunday. He preached at 8:30, he preached at 10 o'clock, he preached at 2 o'clock, and he preached at 5:30 that evening. And hundreds of men rose up in that congregation and made vows never to touch their lips any kind of alcohol beverages whatsoever. And then a lost Catholic priest, like Father McDaniel, can wrap it up and say to his congregation, it's bad, it's evil, it's ungodly, and Baptist. Supposedly born again, Bible believing Baptist.
Say, well, I know, I think it's well. If you just want it, just want some high, Lord have mercy on you.
You need to get right with the Lord. I've never seen anybody yet win somebody the Lord sipping on a beer can. I've never seen anybody yet could pray decent prayer with their hands stuck on beer can. Or wine, or shaving lotion, or anything else.
Breathing is a sin that God hates.
And you ought to pray to the place where you get to hate it too. All right, let me mention another sin right quick. Lying. Lying. Son of Psalm 119, verse 163. Psalm 119, 163. See what God thinks about lying. These kids probably they saw what we want to think about liquor, folks. Let that stick in their mind. You moms and dads set that same example for them at home. When they see it in the newspaper, say, shoo, nasty, evil, bad. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. God told me one time, he said, I can drink beer, and I'm a Christian, and I'm doing my best, and I always bow my head and ask my blessing before I drink one. I mean, can't you just say, Lord, bless this thing, pop. You'd be better off not to pray. Let's go ahead and drink it. Lying. Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate, and a boy lying, but my Lord, who I love, he said, I hate lying. We're living in a day when people think under certain circumstances, so I have to lie. They think, well, if you can't get your bills paid, just call them up and tell them you just can't make it this week, and take your money and go buy you a new boat. They say, well, if somebody's around that you don't like, just tell them a lie and get out of their presence, and the Lord won't hold it against you if you lie to help somebody else. But the Bible said, are you lying?
I'm going to give you another thing. We ought to have the right kind of attitude. Now this one, I don't know how it got in there, but this evening before I was praying, don't get mad at me, that's what happens to a preacher when he's been in a deacon's meeting. He gets mean. He gets hateful. He gets ugly. I tell you, before I came to the deacon's meeting this evening, the Lord spoke to my heart about something else. And I know I'm sticking my neck out by some of the things I'm going to say tonight. And I'm going to make it brief. I'm going to be through. I could make somebody real mad. But if I do, whether it's Jack, Brother Dickie, or my mother, my wife, that I love, my little girl, if I make you mad, remember one thing. It's because I love you. And I'm pulling it go hit every person in here. What does God think about it? What does God think about it? You teenagers might get mad at me. Some of you moms and dads, faithful church members, might get mad. But you remember, like Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Next thing I want to look at, rock and roll music. Just briefly. People say, you shouldn't preach against some rock singers. Oh, really? Really? Have you moms and dads listened to the words of some of them songs your kids listen to lately? And I'll tell you something, folks. There is not a person in this church who loves music better than I do. I have constantly got a song on my mind. Linda can tell you, she tells me to shut up 50 times a week in the car. So quit singing. I mean, I sing to myself, and I mean, if you don't mean it hateful, I guess you just get tired of hearing it. I would do if I was her. And I was griping about mom and children, well, I'm bad as they are. I have had a song on my heart as long as I remember, since I was real little. And I hear drums and bass and rhythm and lead everything, all the different parts in the back of my head. And I play them. I've done that all my life. Really, I'm telling you the truth. And I can hear an old Beatles song come on the radio, Devin, and it gets a hold of me every time. Songs that's popular when I was about 14 or 15 get a hold of me, man. I can just hear one line of them, and 2 hours later, I'll catch myself singing that song. And I like it. I like it. That surprise you? I mean, I enjoy it. Sounds good. But you know what? When I catch myself start liking it, I begin to think about the little girls that lost their virginity because of the Beatles. And the kids that got started on drugs. And homes that was busted up. Mother used to write to John Lennon and Paul McCartney and said, I'll pay you $1,000 if you'll come and get my 15-year-old girl and have a child by her. So that I can tell everybody this is John Lennon's baby. My grandson is Paul McCartney. When I think about that, brother,
I sure hate you! Because I know that could have been my little girl! If I'd have been living 20 years ago, that could have been my own girl that could have sold herself into sin because of that mess. And even though my flesh endures to me, and even though I ain't gonna give them a dime, my money ain't buy their mess. God help church members, go them, buy their kids a $10 rock and roll album, won't give a dime to missions to get somebody out of hell. You're welcome. I got something else here in my little bag of baddies. this is something I picked up just to prove my point. So I got up here and I said, them songs your kids listen to is bad. Them Lazarus songs is bad. You'd say, what do they say? I'd say, well, I don't know, but I know they're bad. Well, I got the words here to prove it. Got your little book here. You see that little book? That's called Smash Hits. Now, I ain't read all of them. I read them until I found myself backsliding and then I quit. That's right. I read just to get enough information to prove my point. Hey kids, you know what that is? That's smash hits. You know what you do with smash hits? You smash them. Records and tapes and albums, you smash them before they smash you. Amen. You say, you shouldn't look at Rod Stewart, how cute. He's 45 years old, I bet. Now, look at that. They're trying to straighten out the oil, can't even straighten out his hair. You say it's disrespectful, preacher. They don't even picture them making fun of it. Don't kid yourself. They make fun of us at a rock concert they have. They mock preachers. They encourage kids not to listen to preachers.
That's right.
That's right. It's a battle over your children. You say, don't tell my kids not to listen to them. Why not? They tell them not to listen to me. You don't believe it? And then easy, I got three marks. Three marks, all I'm going to give you. The name of this song here, I thought it right here. The name of this song is Love is Like a Rock. Popular song last few months in the 1981. Want to hear the words to it? You think I should tell kids not to listen to them? Listen to what they're saying about Mother Day. First line, you can't depend on your preacher. Second line, you can't depend on your preacher. What you saying, preacher? He says, don't listen to your teachers. They're dumb. Don't listen to them old preachers, they're dumb too. Let me tell you something, buddy. If they can tell kids not to listen to me, I'm going to tell kids not to listen to them.
Amen.
Any man that tells your kids not to listen to God's man is a devil.
Amen.
Brother, he is a devil in disguise. I don't care how sweet he looks, how cute he is. He'll take your kid to hell if you let him.
You
say, well, I like him. Well, I think he sounds good, too. I used to like Maggie May, but when I think of him telling people not to listen to me, brother, that makes me want to tell them not to listen to him. I ain't on the same side he's on. You can't depend on politicians. You can't depend on superstitions. Hey, love can rock you, never stop you. Love is like a rock. You can't rely on Mother Nature. You can't rely on your paychecks. You can't depend on your doctor. You can't rely on your lawyer. Hey, love can rock you, never stop you. Love is like a rock. You say, oh, my kids, they don't listen to the words. Did you know the younger generation, they get tuned in? You listen to the song enough, and you'll be singing the words. I've never heard that song. I wouldn't know it if I heard it right now. But I bet some of these teenagers in here have heard it. Probably at school. That's the dumbest thing in my life, taking seniors to the Bahamas. That ain't dumb. Tell them that's education. I may get my throat cut on this one, but I never seen such ignorant folks in all of my life take a bunch of 18-year-olds down there. Half of them get drunk. Now, the son that we're sitting right here in church this morning told me they were there, and you know what they got in Bahamas? A nude beach. Start naked, people go. Oh, that's real good for seniors, ain't it? Some of you kids got a bunch of kids in a Christian school. Go ahead and send them up there. That's your business.
Ain't you glad we had a good time all ago? Let me read you another one right quick. Rob Stewart, "Tonight I'm Yours."
My daughter listens to that?
Yes, sir, you better believe she or he does. Listen to this. "Yeah, I can tell by the look in your eyes you've been bored for a long, long time. You need love, and so do I, so let's turn it all around. I don't want an everlasting thing." Listen to that, folks. He's just saying, "I'd just like to take your daughter home and use her all night and send her out on the street and send her on her way. You going to help him? You going to give him your money?" You say, "Well, I like it." It's time you was forgetting about what you liked. You say, "Well, I don't know what I want to do. What about God? I thought he was your God. I thought he was supposed to tell you what to do. I don't care if I see you again. So grab your coat and, honey, and tell your friends you won't be home. You won't be home. You won't be home. Tonight I'm yours. Do anything you want to me. Don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Tonight I'm yours. Do anything because I want you to. Just don't hurt me, baby. Yeah, I really don't want to challenge you, marry you, or even remember you. He said, "I don't want to challenge you. I don't want to marry you. No strings attached. Just come on for the night and be mine. I just want to make love to you. Plain, blunt, and bold. Rod Stewart, Tonight I'm Yours." It's at Roses in Sky City right now. "For 24 hours or more, I'm only looking for a fantasy, an interlude from reality. So don't want nobody trying to rescue me. So rock me, baby. Rock me, baby. Rock me, rock me. Tonight I'm yours. Do anything you want to me. Don't hurt me, don't hurt me. Tonight I'm yours. Do anything because I want you to. I want you to. And tomorrow morning we won't cry. You go your way, honey. I'll go mine. I'm the one who didn't waste your time. Remember me this way. And if you ever see my face again, think of me as a permanent friend. The one who loved you like a hurricane, then disappeared, disappeared, disappeared. Come a long way from when the Beatles came out, I want to hold your hand. We've come a long way. And there's some in here that I would not read to you. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. For those about to rock, start off a rock concert by AC/DC. Listening? Words. Yeah, yeah, we're rolling them out. To the guitar bite, yeah, yeah, stand up and be counted. For what you are about to receive, we are the dealers. We'll give you everything you need. Hail, hail to the good times, cause rock has got the right of way. Ain't no legend, ain't no cause, we're just living for today. For those about to rock, we salute you. For those about to rock, we salute you. And it goes on down to say some things that I couldn't say in this congregation with mixed boys and men and women both. Listen, "Circle of Love" by Steve Miller, by the Steve Miller Band. "Ooh, when I met you, baby, you put a circle of love around me. Ooh, when I met you, baby, you put a circle of love around me. And I give you my heart. I was in love right from the start. Got my first kiss in the back seat of a car. I was hot. I was raring to go. Got my first kiss in the back seat of a car at the drive-in movie show. I mean, you want them to get their first. You want your little girl
It's better if I see some buzzard getting up carried in the back seat of a car. So you talk about pitching a fit. I might not get the pastor no more. They'd have me in jail before the next morning was over. You heard that, didn't you, honey? One of them boys out there still don't, you slap them. You say, you see, there's a lot of you folks in here. Bible believing, I mean, our church is one of the ones that really profess to stand for the Bible. And some of you think I'm going a little overboard on it. What do you think they think about this in the average church tonight? And then you think about what they think about it out in the world. They think us hot, stark, raving crazy. That's how far we've got. That's God's attitude toward this mess. I don't want to tell you the rest of what happened at the drive-in. But I smash it! And you smash them! And you say, I smash them! That's why they smash it! No, don't you go. You remember that junk you got up on your living room, on your bedroom wall? You say, he's trying to send me to hell. He's not my friend. He told me not to listen to my preacher. Amen. I'll say something else and I'm going to hush. Wait a minute. Let me give you this scripture in 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19. Turn your Bible there. You want to give the boat crowd your money? You want to give them some money to help buy them some little drugs, to help make a prostitute out of another young girl? You want to do that? That's your problem. You ought to say in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse number 2, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, listen, Christian, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You know why God has to whip most of these Christian people tonight? They love people that hate God and help the ungodly. Let's read that verse again. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? When you go down to the junk store and you give that man $10 for that rock album, you know what you're doing? You're helping the ungodly. Because a part of that money you give that store manager is going to go to this bunch of hoodlums and crooks and cons and dope fiends and sex maniacs going to right into their pocket and buy them hotels and motels and drugs and send their kids to hell. You say, well, I ain't never coming back. Well, I can't whip it. I wish you would, but I ain't gonna make you. You help the ungodly, do you love people? You know, if a man tells you not to listen to your preacher, he's ungodly. He's ungodly. You say, well, I still think he's cute. That's beside the point. I don't think he's cute, but that's still beside the point. It beats fire to me why these little girls wearing old shaggy, high, old humped up son look like he's been electrocuted and lived. Why do they want something to look like that? Look like they got drug in on a freight train, buddy, from California somewhere. And they say, oh, he's cute. What do you want somebody looks like that for? Can't tell which is a boy from a girl. I tell you how you tell these days, the girls are one with a short hair. That's the only way you can tell the difference. Let me say something else, and I'm going to close. The sin of indecency. Might as well get them all. Sin of indecency. Now, I know this is mostly the women. And I got something for you on that, too. I don't know if I'll say that or not. I might. I ain't right now. Titus chapter 2. I didn't know I was going to use all this, but boy, I prayed about it. I couldn't get away from it. I'm sorry. I love you. But I love him more. Titus chapter 2. And look with me, if you will. It's going to teach young women. Every woman in here is young. Now, that's sweet of me saying that, ain't it? That's why I told our new converts class, we're going to go over briefly what we talked about in the new converts class. I wasn't planning on it, but we are. So you girls that's in the new converts class, if you got it this morning, just pray for a few minutes. I'm just going to hit briefly on what we talked about this morning. About 20 of you in here done heard it. What's the job of a young woman? I mean, you are supposed to be a Christian. You are supposed to say whatever God says, that's how I say. If you pray to be a Christian, you're going to say, Lord, if that's the way you want it, don't matter what I want what you want first. Right? Well, let's see. This ain't my opinion. This is what God said. Verse number 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. Now, that don't mean just not drunk. That word sober means, you listening, girls? This is what you young Christian girls are supposed to be. You listening? First, sober. Sober means characterized by reason, sanity, and self-control. Don't blow your top at the least little thing. Have any of you Christian girls in here tonight? I've got this scripture down. You listening to me? How many of you Christian girls tonight have got this scripture down in Titus chapter 2 and said, Lord, this is what a young woman's supposed to be, and got that word sober down and prayed about it for 5 minutes? If you haven't, you ought to. Every Christian girl in here, tomorrow when your husband's gone to work and you're home by yourself, get Titus chapter 2 and say, Lord, now here's what I'm going to be. My husband ain't much, but I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be, because you're my Lord, and you're going to tell me what to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? He says, sober. Get down and say, Lord, I want to be sober. Teach me what it means to be sober, and pray about being sober for about a couple of minutes. Then you move on down there to where it says, love your husband. Pray about that for 5 minutes. Don't come griping to me about how you love him. Start the soap operas and pray that God will help you love him. That'd solve 90% of your problems if you just do what God said. God can't help you as long as you're stubborn, hard-headed, helping rebel against him. That's right. Then he said to love your children. I know most of you love your children, but sometimes you lose your temper with them. Maybe you ought to pray about that too. Now, verse 5, to be discreet. Every girl in here, you ought to get your piece of paper and write that word down and pray. When you get your prayer list out, say, Lord, help me to be discreet. You say, I don't know what it means. Well, why are you griping about how hard you're having if you ain't even trying to find out what God wants you to be? You know what discreet means? The dictionary says, careful about what one says or does. Watch it, in other words. Why did the Bible tell a woman to be discreet and not a man? Because a woman has to watch what she says or what she does. Especially if you work on a job. If you work on a job, you better watch what some old boy come by you. He'll come up behind you and pinch you. And you say, now quit that. Naughty, naughty. You ought to slap him down.
Because if you let him get away with that, he'll say, she's available. And he'll make another step. They'll go as far as you'll let them.